Welcome to Bible class, everyone. It's nice to see you all here. Some good news tonight. So we're looking forward to Ralph outsourcing his address. Now, this is quite novel, he's called upon the technology world to beam in a Dutchman to do a presentation. I'll let Ralph introduce that. The title is The Titles of Deity, continuing on our theme for the year. As an introduction, Ralph has asked that we open our Bibles to John chapter 17, up to verse 15.
Well, good evening, everybody, and thanks for coming along. And such a blustery night. I think it's turned out a bit chilly again. So those at home at their warm fireplace, well, you're going to have to just imagine that we're warming each other here without the fire. And nevertheless, we're going to be obviously stimulating ourselves by delving deeper into God's Word, and especially tonight as we're considering the subject, which is the titles of God. We're going to stretch our minds a little bit, because the subject itself is one of those where you need to stretch your mind, focus, expand, refocus, and then the picture becomes clearer. Reason for that being, as you can see in front of you, is the subtitle that I've got up there is What God is Telling Us About Himself. Now, I'm referring to Brother Steve Hauser, who gave us an excellent kind of Bible class on the name Yahweh. And I think we all benefited from his kind of exposition on that evening, those of us who were here, understanding how complex that can be, but also how simple it can be. I mean, think about it. Moses coming up to the burning bush going, what is this? What's happening? And then him being educated by God himself as to who he is. And so with the titles of God, we're going to find out that our community has long spent much effort on understanding why God presents himself in those kind of ways. It's a bit of an early sort of drawing. Some of you might know this from having seen it around the various ecclesias that you go to. Some of you might not. But it's one of those early kind of presentations where you can see the name of God up in the right hand, or for you, the left hand corner. Aye, sort of a relation to, I think, the Yahweh name. I am what I will be, and so on and so forth. The reason why we as Christadelphians study the name and the titles of God is one that sets us very much apart, in fact, from other Christian denominations. And the reason why that is we come to quite a different conclusion on the matter of the name and titles of God, and in fact even on who God is and how he presents himself. And tonight we're going to be looking generally at these titles. There are more, and I can show you those later on, but I won't necessarily refer to them. And the reason being is because we certainly don't have enough time. And I found out only recently that I've actually, in fact, only got one evening in which I can present you with the actual study on titles of God's names that he presents himself with. And this is what Brother James alluded to. I'm going to actually refer to a higher authority in my mind, because I do respect him as a brother, and he has done a lot of work in this area. And it is, in fact, Brother Len Rittmeyer. Now, I was going to use some of Brother Len Rittmeyer's video kind of detail in my presentation. Seeing how I've only got an evening to present you with the titles of God, I've decided to actually allow you to see Brother Len's presentation on, in fact, these titles of God. So do apologize for your necks going to be like this for a while, because you're going to be looking at this screen up here while Brother Len actually gives us his talk. And so unashamedly, I'm going to invite you now to actually pay attention to Brother Len's presentation on the name and titles of God. And these, so we'll look, 2, 4, 6, 7, good number, names and titles, in fact, of God is what we're going to be looking at in context. And again, Brother Len, being authority on things Hebrew and the archaeology that he is known for, is well placed to really help us understand the context of this. So I'm going to invite you to listen carefully and take notes. Brother Len.
He's chosen a worthy title, If you use the name Elohim, that becomes the plural name. It means the angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his words. And so we have got a wonderful set of names here, and they appear in this particular order. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the name Elohim. The name Yahweh appears in Genesis chapter 2, for the first time. The name the Most High God occurs for the first time in Genesis chapter 14. And the name God Almighty, El Shaddai, you find for the first time in Genesis chapter 17. And then Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh of Armies, appears in the first book of Samuel for the first time. So we wonder then why God is introducing himself by different names. Now the main name of God is Yahweh, and it means he will be. So if you go to Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the word God is in the plural. It's gods, or by the angels, which are God's fingers, as it were, who did his creation work for him. But the word created is in the singular. So grammatically, it is not very sound, but in the beginning, the Elohim, he created the heavens and the earth. They only did what God himself commanded. So the verb is in the singular, but the executioners of that verb, of that will, were the many angels who must have rejoiced to do God's work. The same name Elohim is also used for judges or for mighty beings. Now, first of all, I should say that the names which you see here are Hebrew names. And it's good that we know a little bit about the significance of Hebrew names, because they are so expressive. So you have names like Adam and Eve and Abram, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel. These are all Hebrew names. And when God created Adam, after all the animals were created, he had all those animals passed by Adam to give them a name. How would you go about doing that? He comes an animal and says, give it a name. Well, I don't know. Well, give it a name. That's interesting. So Adam himself, his name is Adam. That's going to move to the projector screen here. You can see the one on the left as well, or on the right. It's just looking a little bit. So why did God call Adam Adam? The soil. So God called the first man he created Mr. Soil, because that's where he came from. In other words, the soil is the red soil that Terah was in, as you can perhaps see in this picture here. Because red means Adam, and we are under that because of that red, the fluid that goes through our veins, it is Dam. So see, all those names are related. Now, and then he called his wife. Give her a name. How do you do that? You've got a beautiful woman that's standing in front of you, but it's about give her a name. Well, see, we get the source of all life. And in Hebrew, just I'll come back to this later on, to live is Chaya. There are three letters, the Het, the Yud, and the He. So what Adam did, he changed that middle letter from Chaya to the Vav, which is Chapa. So by changing the small letter Yud, the small letter Yud, he changed into the longer Vav, and so Eve's name is called Chava, but it comes from the verb to live, so she became the mother of all living. But then, yeah, well, that is great, how do you call that? Now, if that into a spot, I call Mr. Spotty, no man. That's very expressive. And then he saw lions, well, it's a bit like a lack of distance, so then lions starts to talk to Adam and says, Arre! He says, oh, okay, your name is Arre. So he gave him of the name of the sound that he makes. And then donkey. Well, the donkey say, hum, 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 so he goes, hum, hum. That's the name for a donkey. The snake came by and said, hush. The wind is all moving, shh. I call him the hush. So he used the sound, so he starts making the birds call it tinkle, because it goes chip, chip, chip. And you see, the names have a meaning. A bee makes honey. And a bee is called Deborah, the four rat. And a bee makes honey, which is a title word of God, according to Psalm 19 and verse 19. So, Dava makes Davash. And so we can see that the word for word, the word of God, Dava Yahweh, is related to the bee who makes honey, which is a type of the word. And you can play around with these words. It's very beautiful. And especially, why would God change people's names? Because it's a change in the life of that particular person. Abraham means first thought, Abraham means exalted father. Av means father, Abraham is exalted. But Abraham becomes a father of many nations after God has given the blessing that he can name so all nations will be blessed. So he changed his name. His wife's Sarah is called Sari. Abraham said, oh, she is my princess. Because Abraham became the father of all the faithful, she became the princess of all the people. So she's now called Sarah. And then you've got that beautiful type of Joshua. His name was changed from Hosea to Jehoshua. But what does that mean? Well, his first name, Hosea, means being saved. He was in need of salvation. And so we all need to be saved. We all need of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ needed to be saved from death also. And only then can he become a Jehoshua, one that can save other people. So they're fantastically interesting meanings. Naomi, that means pleasant, but after she came back, she called the name Mara, which is bitter. The Apostle Saul was first called Saul, and then his name was called, turned into Paul. But again, that changed his name. Well, Saul was Sheol, means the grave, and he persecuted all the believers unto the death. But then his name was changed to Paul, the Hebrew word for a worker. Nobody worked harder for the truth than the Apostle Paul ever did. So in Genesis chapter 1 then, in the beginning, Adam, the plural form, he created the heavens and the earth. It's a plural name, it means mighty ones. And because of the singular Hebrew word is El, and El means power. You see, we call him God Almighty, but it's the power, the almighty power. That's how God expressed himself for the first time in Genesis 17. But Laban pursued Jacob. And when I took the ship, it was in the power of my hand to do you hurt. It's the same word for ale. So we've got ale, the singular form, expressing a multitude of angels within his creative work, and they're called Elohim. Because the angels, as we read in Psalm 103, they are God's angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word, so they did exactly what God told them. Because God himself could have come down to here, because the outrageous power of God would have consumed everything. So he sent the angels as his instruments, but it was God who created the heavens and the earth. They were just their ministers. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, if you go to verse 4, so in chapter 1, when you read God, it's always Elohim, the angels who did his work. Therefore, in verse 26, they let us make man in our image. The angels formed them out of the clay and then breathed in the breath of God. But in verse 4 of chapter 2, after we read that the whole heavens and the earth were finished, they said, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, and they were created in the name of Yahweh Elohim. May chapter 10. Now, Yahweh means He will be, as you say, John, and then we come to Exodus chapter 3. He will be my humans. I couldn't say that when the plants were created or the fishes, but that was important to the fishes or plants or trees or lions or leopards. Now, He wants to be a multitude of mighty human beings. So only after Adam and Eve were created did He introduce His name of Yahweh. So it was done not before the end of the sixth day, because it relates to people. And but only the time of Moses, if you read from Exodus 3, was that name for the first time manifested. There's something interesting to see how Eve understood the meaning of the name Yahweh. We know from 3:15 that God had said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, or it shall bruise thee first, and thou shalt bruise his heel, or afterwards. Because Eve had sinned, and Adam had agreed with her, they were expelled from paradise. But God had promised the seed of the woman that would overcome and undo what was done wrong at her instigation. Now it's a fantastically interesting verse in chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 1, that Adam knew Eve's wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Well, she did it. She didn't say that. Although we all believe that whatever happens in our life comes from God, but she got a name from Adam, didn't she? And she didn't say, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And he says, I have gotten a man, Yahweh. That's what she said. Because she believed and hoped that her son, the first seed of the woman, would rise up and undo what went wrong in the Garden of Eden and overcome or bruise the result of the sin of the serpent. I've got a man, Yahweh, all in hope to go back to paradise, she invested in that child. But when she saw him growing up, she must have realized that he didn't have the right character to overcome the sin of the serpent. In verse 2, so sad to read it. She again bears but an angel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Why do I say so sad? Because Abel means vanity. When you read the Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, is Abel of Abels. By calling the second boy vanity, she must have realized that none of her immediate children would be that Yahweh that would undo or overcome the sin of the serpent. So it's very sad that, you know, despite the disappointment, we can see that her understanding was that Yahweh was going to be a man, one of her own children, flesh and blood children, who would deliver all mankind from sin. And we know, of course, that it took 4,000 years for Jesus to be born, the true bearer of that Yahweh name. It was not until the time of Moses that the full name of the name Yahweh Elohim, used in Genesis 2 and verse 4 for the first time, was manifested. So we just read that when Yahweh saw that, that Moses turned aside to see that bush that burned, God called out of him out of the midst of the bush, said, Moses, Moses, you know why? He said, draw not nigh him, and put on thy shoes for thy feet, for the place where thou standest is on the ground. And the next one we read in verse 13, and Moses said to Elohim, now when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say to them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me to him. And they shall say to him, what is thy name? What's his name? What shall I answer him? Now if you go to Exodus chapter 3, then I hope you still remember how names were made. Go first in Exodus chapter 3, and in verse 14 and 15. It says that Adam said to Moses, he did say, I am that I am. He says, I will be that I will be. It's not I am in Hebrew. And he said, thou shalt not say as when children of Israel, I will be a second unto you. And Adam said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt not say as when children of Israel, Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. To understand the meaning of the name Yahweh, and to understand why God said, I will be, instead of I am, you need to remember, first of all, remember how the name of Eve was made? Then you got the verb called Chaya, you take a little letter, the Yud, and turn it into a Vav. Now in Hebrew, the verb to be is Chaya. There's three letters, A, Yud, A. If you want to make first person future tense, you put the letter A out in front of you. Is I will be. You put a tough in front, Tavia is you will be. You put a tough in front of the Haya, it is he will be. That's how you work into grammar, very simple. You have a three letter verb, you stick letter in the front of it, becomes future tense. If you stick different letters at the back of it, becomes past tense. So when God says, I will be that I will be, or Ehiye, Ashiahia, he is this form. It doesn't mean I am, it is I mean. Ehiye means grammatically, I will be. He says, I will be, that means I will be. So it's the true meaning of I am that I am. If somebody says, well, I will be, what I am to ask? Now, what will you be then? Ask a little boy, he says, what will you be? I said, I want to be a doctor, or a professor, or a train driver, or whatever. There's a sequence of questions. I will be, how will what? And God answers that question in the next verse. So what does God want to be? One thing is sure, he doesn't want to be alone in the heavens all the time. Although the angels are there. So first of all then, how is the name of Yahweh made? Now, he will be, Mr. Yud, in front of the verb, Hayah, Yahweh, means he will be. Such a grammatical form. You say three letters, three words in English, he will be, so in one word in Hebrew, Yahweh. If you do the same trick, as it were, as Adam did, by changing that middle Yud into a Vav, then Yahweh becomes Yahweh. And that's God's name, Yahweh. It's a private name. It's the name of God. But it means he will be. Just like Chaya, to live, is Chaya. Chava is each personal name. But it comes from to live. So when you talk about the name Yahweh, it means he will be. Is it kind of clear to everyone? If you don't understand, then don't ask the question. No, I don't mind being interrupted, because if you don't know, you would make it a bit hard going. But it's so important to understand this. You see, because they often don't use the name Yahweh always, and I can understand that, because sometimes people force it down your throat, as it were. I would never do that. I would never force people to say Yahweh. Although, I don't want to be hindered in using it myself. But I do think that every Christian Yahweh should understand what Yahweh means. Because it's God's memorial name. This is my name forever. How can you believe in God if you don't even know his name? You may be banking, if I call you Mr. Banking, or if I call you good name? James, whatever. So God, that is his job, that's what he needs to be doing, that's what God is. His name is Yahweh. Now, once you understand that Yahweh means he will be, then let's look at those two verses again. God said to Moses, I will be that I will be. And then he said, say to the children of Israel, I will be has sent me unto you. Of course, they're going to ask, well, they won't be there. So we're asking, you see, the ending of verse 14, has sent me unto you, is the same as the end of verse 15, has sent me unto you. It's the same person, same God. So if verse 14 says, I will be, what do we mean then? Yahweh Elohim. That means, he will be mighty ones. That's the meaning of God's full name. He wants to be mighty ones. He wants to have many people that are like him in character and in deed, and he's going to give them eternal life in the future, and they'll be truly mighty ones. So, he will be mighty ones of your fathers, the mighty ones of Abraham, the mighty ones of Isaac, and the mighty ones of Jacob. This is my name forever, says God, and is my memorial unto all generations. You can't ignore that, because it is my name. You better understand it and use it if you can. I don't like to be called Mr. Teacher, but my name is Lee. So God is good, but his name is Yahweh Elohim. And it expresses the whole purpose of why God has created the earth. He will be mighty ones. Who? All of us who have believed in the promises which God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But if you believe that, and put on the character of God, there will come a time when you'll be raised from the dead and elevated from mortality to immortality. And that you'll be truly sons of God.
Shema.
Just a minute before this comes. So, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Children were going to bed. And so when the children were going to bed, they said, this verse, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And so that John wrote down in tears. And he said, oh, mommy, mommy, they remember it, for me was so young that they knew this verse by heart. And they could pick out who were the real Jewish children. Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh is one. And we are told that we should think about that name. In Malachi 3:16 it says, they that feared Yahweh spake of the mountain with him, Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for them that feared Yahweh and had thought upon his name. How can we expect to have our name written in the book of life if you never bothered to think about the name of God, this great memorial name, in which all our hope is embedded? Because the book of remembrance must be the same as the book of life. And Jesus used that great name of Yahweh Elohim to describe what is the greatest commandment of the law. One of the scribes came and asked him, what is the first commandment of all? And he said, hear, O Israel, Shema Israel, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Echad, Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh is one. And when at another time he was asked to prove the resurrection of the dead, he said, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called Yahweh the Elohim of Abraham and the Elohim of Isaac and the Elohim of Jacob. For he's not called the dead ones, but of living ones, for they all live unto him. You see, once you're baptized, then we are the children of God. We are Elohim already now. Or it's not manifest what we shall be. That will come after the resurrection. But Jesus proved, he used these verses to prove the resurrection of the dead. Because once you become an Elohim, you become part of God. He can never forget you. He will remember you and raise you from the dead when the time comes. There's one difficult verse, perhaps, in Exodus chapter 6 you may have wondered about. If you go to Exodus chapter 6,
in Jerusalem, there's a particular Scottish church, and in the
additional name, the Most High God, El Elyon. Now in this invasion, coming from the north, there's kings of temples, coming from Mesopotamia, going down on the east side of the Jordan, going down into the Negev, and going to Hazazon Tamar, and then there was a battle with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. They captured both and they all went back to Elisha. And these are their names. And we've got to help him. Shemar, Ariok, King of Elasa, Elyon, King of Elam, Tidal, King of the Nations. And they made war with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adna, and Zebulun. So they served them 7 years and they rebelled in the 30th year, 40th year they came down to take revenge. Remember those kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fell into the spikes? You see them again today, since 2009, it's in those sinkholes, the clean pits, just as they were in the time of Abraham. But why does God himself call himself suddenly the Most High God? Well, the names of those kings, they were named after their gods. You see, Amnon fell with El, heals the people. He was king of Babylon. So he was El from Babylon. Ariok, he was a lion, became El Athar. He was a lion man, king of the El of Assyria. So they had El of Babylon, and El of Assyria, and King of Leomer, and Tamil teeth out the knowledge of El, king of the nations. So got three gods here, they introduced into the promised land for the first time. So that in Mesopotamia, the pantheon of its little image, the Ugaritic pantheon, El, he was a chief god, like Zeus was a chief god of the Greeks. So he was sitting on the throne. And he had children. Baal, for example, he was the son of El, the Phoenician sun god. The pantheon of this wooden flag and made a statue of Baal, who was a storm god, the bringer of rain and fertility to the land. So it was a drought, you pray to Baal. That's why, for example, Elijah, and the contest on Mount Carmel, is a call upon the name of Yahweh, now called the name of Yahweh, an element answered by fire, let him be enemy. Now do so as well. Why did he ask, why did you not bring down fire? Because that's what Baal used to do. There was a drought, they asked and prayed to God, and the thunder of the cloud would come, as for the lightnings, and you can see there standing as a lightning bolt in his hand, and then rain will follow. So there was a whole pantheon of gods that they believed in. And therefore, God says for the first time here, I am the Most High God. Up to that time, God was the only God people knew. When new gods are introduced, God says, I am the Most High God. And you can read through the scriptures where this name then appears. But now we go to El Shaddai, God Almighty. Genesis chapter 17. God introduced himself by another name. When he was 90 years old and died, Yahweh appeared to Abraham, and he showed Yahweh, but now he says, I am the Almighty God. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. We've seen that the name of God has got something to do with the way he manifests himself. How does he manifest himself in chapter 17? There are four distinct things that are happening. First one, that I am El Shaddai, therefore, because he's called that name, walk before me and be not perfect. It's a direct result of the name El Shaddai, God Almighty. See, Shaddai is like from Shad. That means to destroy, to scatter, but also to nourish. The woman's breast is called a Shad, because it gives milk to nourish the baby. A field is called a Sadeh, because it brings forth fruit. The cows are called something to destroy us. So how can God be both a nourisher and a destroyer? Well, God only nourishes after things are destroyed. How can we walk before God and be perfect unless we destroy the old man in ourselves? And then he can renew the inner man. So, four main events. Walk before me imperfect. The next one is the sign of the circumcision. Then Sarah shall bear the son. And then the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The elements of destruction and nourishment we can see in all this. Now, walk before me, but Noah, he was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Just as your wife taught Abraham to walk. Now, he walked with God. He didn't follow after flesh, but he was totally in tune with God and so directed his life. Abraham, he just raised, walk before me, and he says, walk yourself, you must walk yourself to want to walk before me and be perfect. Samuel, as a young boy, said, I will raise with a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in the heart and in the mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me, before my anointed, forever. And David also, the fortress that was Goliath, he brought in the ark, and he was praying the harp. He said in the Psalms, thou hast delivered my soul from death, though not delivered me my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. You can only walk before God in the light of the living if you put the old man to death. Then you can nourish the new man. The two go hand in hand. The second element in chapter 17 is the covenant of circumcision. That means the cutting off the destruction of the flesh. Again, cutting off the old man so we may live in newness of life before God. It's the sign of the covenant between me and you. It's a sign. The covenant was used for sign. It means something. Not a bit of skin that cut off. No. He must put the old man to death so God can nourish with his word the new man. And it's a fantastically beautiful example of both the destructive power and the nourishing power in verse 10. Look at verse 10, look at your Bible, of chapter 18. The angel came to Abraham, to the three men, and it was married. They said unto him, to the three angels, where is Sarah thy wife? They said, behold, in the tent. And I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. As no Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent doorways of the hindmost. They were well stricken in age. It seems to me with Sarah after the man or woman. That Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, and at pleasure, my Lord also would be, my Lord being old also. And therefore the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, surely, surely bear a child, and I'm old. And God says, is there anything too hard for you? Of course, it is too hard for a woman who's 80 years old to give birth. It's quite impossible. It would be the end of the woman. The way a woman can give birth, and she is in an age, say, between 18 and 50, just remember. Yes. But the angel never came back. It doesn't say in Hebrew, surely I will return unto thee. The word return in the Hebrew is restore. Is it likely, I will certainly restore unto thee the time of life. But the time of life for a woman is when she is fertile and can bring forth children. Because after a certain time, it ceases, it will cease, like a Sarah, to be after the manner of women. An 80-year-old woman cannot give birth. But God restored her to life again. He destroyed the old Sarah, and he restored. restored unto him, unto the time of life. Abraham and his Sarah were renewed, they were made young again, but were still alive, because Abraham said, my Lord being old also, but after Sarah died, he married again and said, more sons. They experienced in themselves the new life of the kingdom age. They were changed from two old people to two new people, so that Isaac could be born. That's a destructive power, destroy your old body, but then he can give you a new body. That's what happened to us in the kingdom as well. So there is the power of El Shaddai, of God Almighty. But if you don't repent, in chapter 19, read about the destruction of Sodom. They're explaining that at the moment, and we found a meter thick layer of ash and destruction. It is the destructive power of God. And God overthrew us. It was in the wall here. It was blasted. So the crystal tumbled down this way. And on the bottom, we found skeletons of people that were thrown to the floor. The flesh consumed away while we were standing up. They fell down in all sorts of terrified positions. This is the wrath of God Almighty. If you don't do that. So we can see that God manifests himself by different names at different times to teach us very specific lessons. We go to Samuel chapter 1. That's the last name in the beginning, this tonight. Chapter 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Yeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Tou, the son of Zephon, Ephrathite. He had two wives, the names of one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies. A new name, used for the first time in the Bible. He made a sacrifice unto Yahweh Tzvaot, Yahweh of armies in Shiloh. His two sons were placed there as well. Now, why does he suddenly become now Yahweh of armies? Or, what the Hebrew actually says, he will be armies. And the word for armies or hosts is used for the first time in Genesis 2 and verse 1. Does the heavens and the earth, the things that all their, and all their hosts of them, all the armies of them. Because the stars in the sky are, we hope to be knowing that the future armies of God. And then all the stars in their constellations are types of the future army of God, who will help Christ rule the world in righteousness as kings and as priests. Next time we read in Joshua chapter 5. It came to pass, and Joshua was by Jericho, the minister of his eyes, and looking also the men of the country, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Art thou for us, or for our adversaries?" He said, "Nay, it is the captain of the host of Yahweh, and my own coming." He was the captain, the general commander of the army of Yahweh. But whom he commanded? But the army of the angels, that mighty heavenly host. They are like an army. Can you imagine that this crossed with Jordan? The manna ceased, and they ate now of the land. They circumcised everybody. They kept the Passover. And now they were ready to conquer the promised land. And the almighty general commander of the armies of heaven comes down to Joshua, tells him what? Take a shield. You need a commander of an army to take a shield? He says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, "What says my Lord unto his servant?" And he says, "Loose thy foot from off thy ground, for the place where thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so.
To the first time,
conquered by the Assyrians. He said, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed of the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with them. Elisha also, when he asked the boy's eyes to be opened, he said, the compass, it was compass, horses and chariots. What shall we do, said the boy? Fear not, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, of course, the Israeli army calls themselves the army. Saban, that's the word. Yahweh, Sebaot, Svaot, that's the word Saban, the army for the protection of Israel. And on all the tanks and all the cars, we've got a little sign there, L, Svaot. And I conclude with Revelation chapter 2. So when he overcome, I did El Shaddai, if he destroyed the old men in ourselves, and God will nourish the new men, and he can become part of the armies of God in the future. Chapter 2 and verse 26. It is a promise to them who overcome. Verse 26, he that overcometh, and keepeth my words unto the end, to him that will give power over the nations, he shall rule them as a rod of iron, as a vessel of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. So, in conclusion, Psalm 149, because we have here an invitation to belong to the mighty armies of Yahweh. Psalm 149. There is a description of what the saints will be doing in the kingdom. Verse 5 of Psalm 149, let thy saints be joyful in glory, let them sing out upon their beds, let the high praises of envy in their mouths, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations, punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment with them. This honor hath all his saints allowed thee down. So we can belong in the future by the grace of God to a new army who are imposing new order on this world which is full of troubles, as we all know. So then, let us then nourish that new man by reading the word of God every day, and then there's a wonderful future laid up for us.
Thank you very much for your patience on that one. And he does sound a little bit like a rabbi when he talks, doesn't he? So you're not quite sure. That's right. Thanks, Joe. He does. Oh, this is kind of where I just want to wrap this up very, very quickly. And what I think Len is expressing in his very lengthy way is that God developed his name over time. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we saw him present himself as Elohim, Mighty Ones, coming from the El, the Mighty One. Then in chapter 2, Yahweh Elohim, as he creates an actual relationship with his created, those that can recognize him, those that reflect him, those that are made in his image and likeness. And then he really builds on that relationship as he forms the families that are actually those that follow his name, the sons and daughters of God. He calls himself El Elyon, the Most High God, El Shaddai, God Almighty. And I think the wonderfully miraculous kind of story that Len tried to bring over there was that God Almighty is in fact the God of life and death and life itself. And that's a wonderfully miraculous kind of name that we even should be in reverence of as well. And of course, in the end there, we have the Yahweh Zvaot, Yahweh of armies. And again, when was that apparent? It was apparent when God gave the land to his people. And again, it's a reminder that God fights for his own. And he will secure that land for his people. And again, as Len tried to sort of say, this was apparent when we look at Revelation and we look at the actual plan of God coming to fulfillment right at the end of the days. and really don't want to dwell too much more on it, but for us, as I say, it's really, really important to understand who our God is and how he represents himself in the names. And it's worthy of study, as you can see, and just to consider in our own everyday life as well, who that wonderful God is that we pray to, who we can take confidence in, knowing that he's with us wherever we go. Thanks.